Micah chapter 7.
Micah says, woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape leanings of the vintage. There's no cluster to eat. We are familiar with farming, aren't we? Maybe not with vineyards so much. Maybe some of you are, but we're familiar with farming. And we know what it looks like when the fields are full. The corn is tall and the ears are there. And you can see how beautiful the corn, or maybe the cotton or a sugar cane or whatever it is. We're accustomed to peanuts. And the peanuts, if you remember, they grow underground. But anyway, we look at those fields and then you look at the grapes, the vineyards. There they are, full. And the clusters of grapes. And Micah says, I feel empty like a field that's been picked. I feel empty like a field that's already been harvested. The gleanings, even the corners. You know, part of the law was that they wouldn't pick the corners and that they would leave that for the poor to come in and gather. That they would leave a little bit in the field for people to come in and if they were hungry, they could collect it. Micah says, I'm empty. Micah says, I feel like everything's been taken away. I feel like I've got nothing left. He's exhausted spiritually. This is the prophet. This is the man of God who's trying to reach the people and persuade the people and convince the people. And he says, I'm washed out. I'm exhausted. I'm empty. He craves some good news. He craves some encouragement. He says, oh, if I could just get one of those sweet grapes. Look what he says. My soul desires the first ripe fruit, the sweet, good, the fresh stuff. And he looks around at the world as it is for him, his culture, his country, his town, and he looks, and he's brokenhearted. He's broken. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd like to have the preacher come in and inspire me and encourage me and challenge me. I don't want to come in and cry in the blues. But Micah says, I got nothing to give. He steps there and he calls out to God and he records it and he says, I got nothing to give. I'll tell you, a pastor comes to the pulpit and he prepares, he's prepared the message and he's prayed and he seeks to meet the needs of God's will and the people's burdens that help them. And he gives it all he's got, hopefully. And when it's over, I'll tell you, Sunday night after church, I got nothing to preach. That's okay, because I've already preached it all. But I understand what he's saying. And you look back on the day and you wonder if anybody got anything out of it. You wonder if anybody was served by it. You wonder if anybody was helped by it. Now if somebody gets saved or comes and tells you, oh, that really changed my life. And I'll get texts and emails and stuff like that throughout the week sometimes. But if that happens, then you're encouraged and you're lifted and you say, yes, I was used by God. I made a difference. Micah's been preaching and nobody seems to be responding. We go back and look at his writings, and one of the verses he says, God says, my people are bent to backsliding. Can you imagine if we look at our church and there was no reason for us to have been this empty? And we go back to the beginning of this, and there were some days, well, I mean, for a month or two, 10 or 12 people here, really just trying to keep things, you know, going. And now I'll tell you something. Ordinarily, if there were only 10 or 12 people, I'd just turn in a resignation and say, guys, whatever I do is not working. Time to get somebody else. But we knew why it was happening this time. But Micah looks around, and there's no cause. There's no reason that people aren't coming. There's no reason people aren't responding. There's no reason people aren't being inspired and getting saved and revival's not breaking out. If you recall, we had revival scheduled and had to cancel it. And it's disheartening and it's discouraging. And Micah says, I feel like everything I had has already been taken. Nothing left. I need some help. I need some hope. Verse 2. He feels alone. The good man has perished out of the earth. There's none upright among men. They lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. That they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh. The judge asks for a reward. The great man, he utters his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth shut, thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. Don't even tell your wife your secrets. The son dishonors the father. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Well, no wonder he's discouraged. Now I'm depressed. That's depressing, isn't it? That's discouraging. You know that the month of June hit a record for gun sales in our country? It was the third on record. You know when the second one was? March. Gosh, we're living in a different day. People are having to protect ourselves, and it's something I've been saying for a long time. Because you know I'm pro-law enforcement. I'm pro-military. I'm pro-America. I'm for it. But we're living in a day where we're beginning to question if there's anybody going to come when we call. And we know this, that if they come, it may be too late by the time they get there. We've got to take responsibility for our own safety. And we've got to protect our people. That's the number one thing. We've got to take responsibility. We've got to protect and have the influence we can. And we can't worry about the rest of it. We just got to do what we can. Gun sales, hitting records, twice in the last 6 months, in top three. We're living in a day where people are afraid. Not worried necessarily, but they're aware of what's going on in our country. People are uneasy. I know what Micah sensed here. I know as he looks around and he's discouraged. Look, as we look around and we're seeing what's going on, not just in America, but around the world where churches are being torn down, buildings are being torn down, burned down, Christians being killed. Openly in other countries, not in America just because of their Christianity as often or as much. It happens from time to time, but it's not rampant. But the persecution of the church and the Christians, and we see how the government is trying to lay restrictions on churches they don't lay on other people. They're targeting churches. Why is that? Is it because they think that we're reckless? Is it because they think that we'll rally together and overthrow their deeds? I don't know. I don't know the answer. But I can tell you that the evidence is there that they're targeting churches for more restrictions than they do the general public. I know. Some will say it's a conspiracy theory. But it's like the question was asked this morning in Sunday school, why now and not sooner? And we outlined it, because now everything's in place for the second coming of Christ. Now everything's in place for the tribulation that follows the second coming of Christ. Now everything's in place. It couldn't have happened 30 years ago if the technology wasn't there. But now it is. And Daniel, it says knowledge shall increase. And we're there. Man, the information, the availability that we have now to information. Somebody will ask me a question the other day when Brother Rudy was here. He said, I don't know what unemployment is right now. Well, I pulled it up on my phone. In 3 seconds, I had the answer. Now, you can't do that while you're preaching, so I understand. But these things, people will call me and ask me questions, and I just Google it. And I get the answer. I get the information. That's how accessible information is today. It wasn't there before. It's here now. It's there. And not only the availability of information, the accessibility of information, but also the manipulation of information is all there. So here we are, all in line, all in place. And I look around and I'm discouraged. I can sit with Micah and say, Micah, I understand, brother. It's discouraging. People have turned on each other. And you look at what's going on today in our country, in our community, among people that we know, And there are people who are now attending churches just so they can report those churches to the government for not following every little detail of the rules. It's real. There are people who are monitoring Facebook posts. Those, a lot of you are not on there, but some of you are. And the only reason they're looking for it is because they want to call your job and say, look what this person posted on Facebook. They're using it. They're trying to use that to punish people, to suppress opinion, to suppress speech. Now, I have an interesting theory about Facebook. You don't have to use it, and they're not the government, and if they don't like your post, they can take it down. That's how I feel about it. Now, I think it's tragic that it's become such a useful tool, and they're manipulating what information is available, but as the owners of that company, I believe it's their right. Now, I don't think the government ought to be able to do that. I do draw distinctions. So, we're living in that day. And it's discouraging, and he says you can't even trust the person you're sleeping with. You can't even trust your parents. You can't even trust your children. You can't trust your in-laws. You can't trust your friend, your neighbor. That's awful. But unfortunately, I see how friends have turned against each other on our current crisis. And I see how it happened 4 years ago when the last presidential election was so divisive. And I see it's going to be just as bad, if not worse. In the next few months, will reveal to us the real heart of some people. And it's tragic. I don't know how it'll be after the election. I don't know how we'll feel. I can tell you that almost every presidential election, after the election, there is a state of depression for one group or the other. Because they put so much into it. And I see what Micah says when he says, I'm empty. I'm wiped out. I'm exhausted. He said, I feel like everything I had to offer has already been taken. I just want something fresh, something new. Well, now is he talking about the message God gave him to preach? He's preaching that the people need to repent. Now, I'll tell you, if a preacher gets tired of preaching repentance, he might as well quit preaching. If he gets tired of preaching salvation, he might as well quit, because that's the message. That's the purpose. That's the function of the church. And so he says this. He says, I feel alone. I feel all by myself. The good man has perished. There's none upright among men. He said, I'm the only one trying to stand up for what's right. And as I read that, I thought about Elijah. Y'all remember Elijah? He said, I only am left. God said, hey, buddy, I got more. You know, you just feel alone, but you're not alone. And I'd run into people and we'd have a conversation, and they'll say, man, I'm so glad we had this talk, because I felt like I was the only one. I felt like I was the only one that felt this way. Whether it's talking about what's going on in the world, or whether it's talking about our salvation and our faith, but people are beginning to feel lonely and isolated and suppressed in our conversations. Careful about what we say, because we don't want to debate. Paul says in 2 Timothy, as he's writing, he says, only Luke is with me. He lists in those verses there, he talks about, you know, I sent this one over here, and this one over here, and this one's over there, and this one's gone back, and this one went back. And he says, only Luke is with me. Just feel so alone. Just feel so isolated. You know, I think about our brothers and sisters who are isolated at home. I think about our brothers and sisters who are isolated in the hospital or nursing home. Can't go see them. And it's tough. All alone. They know that we're out here. We can't see them, especially those who can't communicate by telephone. It's tough. Micah paints a pretty dire picture. And then he writes verse 7. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. Hey, When you think about giving up, look up. When you feel like it's not worth it, look up. When you're ready to quit, look up. Therefore will I look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. You see, he realizes that there is still someone who understands. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you've been through, no matter where you are, God still understands. And look at that last phrase there in that verse. He says, and God will hear me. He will hear me. My God will hear me. Hey, so if there's nobody to talk to, pray. If there's nobody that you can hear from, nobody you can fellowship with. You know, when it was in the beginning, it was just God and Adam. Who did Adam have to talk to? Only God. And then he got a wife. And he made Eve. And you know what? Still, God would come, Jesus would come every day in the cool of the day to walk with them in the garden and just fellowship. Boy, that was wonderful. We need that. We need that cool of the day walk with our Savior. Just walk with him, just enjoy, pray, spend time with him. I cherish my time with God. My hope is in the Lord. He warns his enemies, rejoice not against me, oh, mine enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. Hey, that's confidence there, isn't it? That's hope right there. He painted the picture. He said, I'm empty. I'm wiped out. I'm exhausted. I wish there was some hope. I wish there was some encouragement. I feel like everything I've got to give has been given already, already been taken. And he says, there's nobody I can turn to, nobody I can call my friend, nobody I can tell my secrets to. But I can talk to God. Guys, I know that you're private. I get it. We have things we don't want to tell anybody. I counsel people, they tell me things, and I was talking to somebody this week, and I said, look, I understand how hard it can be to talk to your pastor about things. Because you got to go to church there, and he might look at you differently. I get it. But I offered to, come talk to me. I'm happy to listen and see what we can do and help you through it. But I get it. Sometimes we don't feel like we can trust anybody. It's pretty bad when we can't. But Micah painted that picture years ago. How many of you have ever been betrayed? Yeah. Micah says, don't trust anybody. But then he says, I can trust God. I can tell him. I can rejoice in him. And he said, enemy, don't even think about celebrating my sadness. Don't think about celebrating my failure. Don't think about celebrating my fall. I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Verse 9, he says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned. Oh, I don't know what to do. I don't deserve this. We honestly look around and say, I don't deserve what I've got. I don't deserve God's favor, God's blessing, God's goodness. I don't deserve any of it. But when we're punished, we deserve it. When we're hurt, we deserve it. That's when we think we don't deserve it. When we're blessed, we think we earned that. But the truth is, when we're punished, we deserve every bit of that. And when we're blessed, it's just God's mercy. Against him, I have sinned against him. I will bear the indignation until he plead my cause. Micah has confidence that God will defend him. God will stand in the gap. You picture yourself standing there in front of the court. The father's on the judge's seat, and the Savior next to you. He's defending us. He's the one who died for us. He's the mediator. He'll plead my cause. I sinned against him, and he'll plead my cause. And execute judgment for me. You see, Micah doesn't have to get revenge on his enemies. He just puts it in God's hands. And I can tell you that works. He said, Lord, I don't want to deal with this. I'm just going to let you handle it. You just let the Lord handle it. Lord handle it. He'll take up. He'll take care of it. And he'll bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy, this is verse 10, shall see it. Shame shall cover her, which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Guys, don't. Look, there are going to be times in our lives where we don't look like good Christians. There are going to be times in our lives where our lives do not evidence the goodness of God. Hang in there, because they'll see it sooner or later. It will come to pass. God's not going to let us down. God's not going to let his name down, his purpose down. And he'll let them see that he was in it all the time. We looked at it, what was it, Wednesday night? Joel, he said, I'll restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. Think about it this way. Think about it if you lost your job right now. Let's say you made $10,000 a year. All right? So you lost that $10,000. He said, the years that the locusts have eaten. And then let's say year number two, you still don't have a job. You still don't have that $10,000. Let's go to year number three. That's $30,000 that you don't have because you lost your job. And then God says, I'll restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Look, here comes year number four, and all of a sudden we start catching up. All of a sudden we're like, wow, we forgot all about the pain of those 3 years. God said, I'll restore. I'll give you everything you lost in those 3 years. I'll give it back to you. And I know, don't misunderstand me, we're not talking about money, but we're talking about life. We're talking about everything. When Job lost his family, remember he lost the sons and the daughters, and he got all that back. And that doesn't happen overnight. That takes years. Mine eyes shall behold her. Now she shall be trodden down as the mire in the streets. He has no fight for his enemies because he trusts that God will judge his enemies. God is his deliverer. God is his defender. Verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? I'm saved. You saved? It's good to be saved, isn't it? Glad my sins are washed away. I don't wonder if I'm going to heaven. I don't think I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. And if you're saved, I know you're going to. It passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever. You ever been mad at somebody? How many of you ever been mad at somebody? How many of you ever been mad for a long time? How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you can hold a grudge pretty good? God says, Micah says about God, he retaineth not his anger forever. I like to talk about this because I've experienced it and I've seen it happen in other people. Where we're mad at somebody, and then if we keep being aggravated and agitated and it just keeps festering, we stay mad. But if we can separate ourselves enough not to be irritated, one day we wake up and we're just not mad anymore. We just forgot to get mad that day. It's a wonderful thing. When that forgiveness flows over us just because we decided not to be angry. It's not that we decided not to be. We just didn't decide to be. And it just went away. God retaineth not his anger forever. Why? Because he delighteth in mercy. You see, God really enjoys saying it's forgiven. You ever do that to somebody that owed you money? Somebody owes you money, and man, you're mad about that. You call them and remind them every once in a while, hey, you got that money? And you say, don't worry about it. Let me say, I haven't said it in a while, never loan money you need back. Amen. Never loan money you need back. And there's a guy who needed some money, and I said, look, man, I need this money back. I know what I preach, but I need this money back. I understand. You know all that. You heard it all. A few years ago, I ran into him. Years after. And I didn't say a word. I didn't say a word. But he pulled me aside. He said, come see me outside. He said, I have forgot about that money I owe you. I forgot how much it was. Was it this much or that much? I said, let's just go for the lower amount. I mean, just whatever it is. He said, well, I'll have it right now, but I'm going to get it to you next week. I called him the next week. He said, who is this? He never paid it back. That's okay. Somebody else borrowed money from me and had some hard times, and I could see they just weren't able to pay it back. But every month they'd call and say, Brother Derek, I just want you to know I haven't forgotten. They'd tell me this has come up, that's come up, this and that, but I just want you to know it. And about 2 months ago, they sent that message, and I said, let's do this. Let's just forget about it. Let's just forget about it. It's considered a gift. Because if I had needed it, I never would have loaned it. But you know how good that feels to be able to tell somebody it's forgiven? God feels that same way when he says to us, it's forgiven. It's forgiven. I forgive you. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about paying it back. Don't worry about working it off. It's forgiven. Let's go to chapter 6, verse 6. We'll read a couple of verses and we'll go home. Chapter 6, verse 6, he says, wherefore shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? How much can I give to have God's forgiveness? What is it going to take for me to get over my guilt? I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm so glad Jesus died. And there's nothing, I have nothing to offer. There's nothing, thousands of rams, rivers of oil, it doesn't matter. I can't pay it back. By the way, he gave his only begotten son on the cross. He was crucified, beaten. His blood was shed to wash away your sins. And if you can disregard and dismiss that sacrifice, you have no excuse before God. He paid the price with his only son. There's no excuse to dismiss God's favor and reject God's grace. You will stand before God one day. How can you expect to stand before the great white throne judgment and God says, why did you reject my son? He died on the cross. I gave him for you. And you dismissed him. There'll be no passing on that. Verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee? To do justly. To do what's right. To do what's fair. To love mercy. Jesus talked about how in the prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. How can we expect God to forgive us if we won't forgive? He says, love mercy and walk humbly with thy God. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to preach and teach Sunday school or sing in the choir or play the instrument. Give a big offering. Do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly. I thought about this, and you know, we preach about all kinds of things in here. Don't do this and don't do that. I don't preach a lot of that, but you know, we think about it and go, well, am I a bad sinner? This is our measurement. Are we doing justly, fairness, equity? Do we love mercy? Do we hold a grudge? Do we hold things against people? Do we forget? Do we forgive? And do we walk humbly? What does that mean? That means expected nothing. I deserve nothing. Just serving God, doing best, trying to be a blessing. Walk humbly. Get that pride, that arrogance out of our lives. You see, that's where a lot of the sin lies. I don't think that we have people in our church that are sinning, breaking the Ten Commandments or those other laws. But are we living right? Are we meeting God's expectations? And that's where it lies. Micah saw what was going on in his world. He was distressed. And I get it. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. He just kept preaching, kept living for God, and he kept looking up. He got it off his chest, didn't he? He told us how bad he felt. And then he looked up, and he said, "Thank God I'm saved." Let's stand. Father, we love you so much. We see these words of Micah, and we relate. Because at times the events around us can be discouraging. Especially when we look down and see, God, I know that I can trust the people in this room. I love my church. But I know as we look beyond our brothers and sisters in Christ, there are some we can't trust. Even those that call themselves friends, even those who call themselves family. God, we can trust you. So help us to be discreet in our words, especially in our discussions of disappointment, discouragement. God, help us to always have friends we can turn to. Thank you for the friends we have here tonight, who we love so much. Thank you for this church and each one who's a part of it. God, it's my prayer that I will be what they need as they are for me and as you are for me. Dismiss us now with your grace, with your favor, and forgive our sins. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.